Check this out. A while back, this article appeared and says this: PBS dropped science film on intelligent design from its website. Why? Well, listen to this. PBS has pulled from its website a science film examining the theory of intelligent design after, get this, they were selling that film for 2 years on its website and they aired it on dozens of PBS stations across the country. Well, why would they do that? Listen to this. Unlocking the Mystery of Life, that's the name of the video. I watched it just this last week. It's a 58-minute program exploring what DNA reveals about the origin of life. And that video documents, put on by PBS, documents how some scientists are skeptical about evolution as the origin of life. And they're looking to design theories instead. Scientists. On the video, they employed state-of-the-art computer animation and visuals, and the documentary follows the development of intelligent design theory and interviews key design scientists. And they pulled it from the website. Why? Rob Crowther, director of the communications for the Directory Institute Center of Science and Culture, said this. He said, this really begins to smack of message suppression. He said, when you realize how much PBS invests in promoting Darwinian evolutionary theory, he said, with the millions and millions of dollars PBS has spent during the past few years producing and airing the evolution series, not only that, but in training teachers how to use it in the classroom, he says, you have to wonder why they're discriminating against a science film that they produced that has a different view of the evidence. He says, it's chilling. He says, and suddenly, in the midst of a national debate over intelligent design, he says that PBS, funded by taxpayer dollars, decides to suppress an educational film that provides a scientific examination of the theory. He says, at a time when many people in the public are wondering what intelligent design theory is, here comes PBS declaring what the public will learn about it and what it won't. What? Folks, a couple things going on here for me. I don't know about you, but I find it interesting how PBS, they're not just trying to keep a lid on this intelligent design issue, but what's the timing of it? They're doing it in the midst of a great public outcry of wanting to learn about intelligent design, right? And not only that, folks, I mean, gee whiz, this is what I'm thinking about. Gee whiz, if you are a public broadcasting system and you're being supported by the public, then maybe you need to broadcast what the public wants to hear, right? And not only that, folks, the third thing is this. As we saw, we read the text, Romans chapter 1 again. Those who are deliberately trying to suppress the truth about God's existence through His creation, like PBS is doing here, what are these people actually doing? They're storing up the wrath of God. And how many guys would say that's probably not a good thing to do? Yeah, just slightly. Therefore, in order to help you and I to become the most effective witnesses we can for Jesus Christ and help these folks out, hello, we're going to continue in our series, The Witness of Creation. And what we're doing, folks, is we're going to get five different evidences of creation that God has left behind for us on purpose. Why? One, to show us that, hello, He's real. And then the mind-blowing news, we really can have a personal, intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. Isn't that awesome? And we've seen so far, folks, the first evidence that God's left behind for us is what we're dealing with. The evidence of an intelligent creation. We've already seen the first three evidences, that of the universe, the solar system, and the human body. And last time, if you were here, we began to explore the fourth evidence, the evidence of animals. And there, if you were here, we saw just nine of them, large and small mammals, that showed not just the scriptural evidence, but the scientific evidence that they not only were, but they had to be intelligently designed by an intelligent designer, right? We dealt with the facts ourselves. And why did we come to that conclusion? Because we saw, hello, anybody who's not dumber than a box of hair knows that design is something, just like with a watch, just like with a building. How many guys wish we could get a new sanctuary and new classrooms and stuff just by exploding materials at Lumberjack?
Give me a break.
And have, did anybody design and build this thing? Thank you. All right, that's right. Yes. And so you're going to say all of life and certainly those animals happened by chance? Are you kidding me? That was the point. Okay, as we saw there. But that's not all, folks. Believe it or not, did you know that large and small mammals are not the only animals showing God's incredible intelligent design? I'm still preaching, Gary, so guess what?
There's got to be more.
Follow the list.
There's got to be. Yeah, that's right. There's got to be more. And you are so correct. The third evidence, the group of animals showing God's intelligent design are the what? The birds. You guys can see that's right. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's, folks. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're back there again. Genesis chapter 1, folks. If you find the dictionary, what do? Hang a serious left. Or be efficient with your time and just flip the Bible over and start all over. Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. And again, here's the issue, folks. This is the very first page of the Bible. If I cannot trust the first page of the Bible, why trust any of it? If this is all just mythological, why isn't the rest of it mythological? Either God did it or He didn't. Okay? Let's take a look. Where did the birds come from? And as we're going to see, not just the birds, hello, where did the fish come from? Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 23 says this. And God said, who said? A cosmic bird? Two sails? A lightning bolt? No. Hello, God said. Let the water teem with what? Living creatures. And let the what? The birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. And so God created, folks, God created the creatures of the sea, the great creatures of the sea, and every living moving thing with which the water teemed according to their kind. And not just those, but every winged bird according to its kind. And God said that it was what? Oh my goodness, look what happened. This is a great accident. No! He did it and He said it was good. God blessed them and He said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the water in the seas. Let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, there was morning, the fifth millionth day. One day, folks, and we'll get to that later. These are literal days. It is not millions and billions of years. But folks, according to our text, I think it's pretty clear. Once again, the first page of the Bible. This is why these ideals are at war with each other. The Bible clearly says that God didn't just create the land animals, as we saw last week, but as we saw in our text here today, He created the what? The flying and the aquatic animals, the birds and the fish, right? God did that. Okay? But the problem is we see in our society, what does evolution teach? Do they say, oh yeah, you got it right, Christian. Let me pull out another, I gotta reprint this coffee cup. Look at all those incredible birds and fish that God created, huh? Is that what they say? No, they say, hey, look at all those birds and fish that two cells, chance, and a lightning bolt created, right? They're at war with each other. Who's right? You can't, both of them can't be right. So how are we going to discern? Well, folks, let's again not just take a look at the scriptural evidence. That should be good enough for us. But let's take a look at the scientific evidence of the birds and the fish, and let's see who's telling the truth, okay? And we're going to start off with the birds, and folks, use your own brain. As we look at the scientific evidence, did these birds accidentally hatch onto the scene? Are you kidding me? God did it, as you're going to see, based on the scientific evidence. Let's start off with the woodpecker. Get this. Did you know the woodpeckers don't just peck on trees to look for food and make homes and annoy you and all that stuff? You guys know that? They got an incredible design. Listen to this. They peck on those trees, listen to this, at a rate of 15 to 16 times a second. Do the math on that. That means that's a rate of fire twice as fast as a machine gun. Meaning their head travels twice the speed of a bullet. How many of you guys want to get one now? Isn't that amazing? But that's still not all. This means the force of stress on its head. Get it out so I can go on. This means the force of stress on that woodpecker's head, get this, is equivalent to 1,000 times the force of gravity. Or more than 250 times the G-force an astronaut experiences when taken off in a rocket. Is that amazing or what? But the logical question is, so how in the world does a woodpecker keep from beating its brains out, right? That's only logical. Well, let's take a look. Let's get off of that graphic. This is the Matrix version of the... Anyways. It just so happens, folks, the woodpecker's skull is extra reinforced with bone. Well, that comes in handy. And it just so happens that the bill of the woodpecker is stronger than most birds. And this just so happens to keep its head and beak from being smashed to bits at the very first peck. Well, that's really good. But what about the brain? How does the brain survive the impact? Well, get this. With most birds, the beak is joined to the cranium, which surrounds the brain. But it just so happens the beak of the woodpecker is separated by a sponge-like tissue, get this, that acts as a shock absorber, which scientists say is better than anything we could ever come up with. Well, that comes in handy. But then just to make sure, the woodpecker also comes with special muscles that pull the brain case away from its beak every time it strikes a blow. How many of you guys hate it when you're walking around and your brain comes out of your brain case? You know what I'm saying? I hate that personally. But anyway, that's right. But that's not all. Listen to this. And then for even more protection, the woodpecker comes with neck muscles that keeps its head perfectly straight. Stop and think about it. This really comes in handy because if its head you guys just love that thing, don't you? Email me later, I'll get you the graphic. But it keeps its head straight, and that's very important because if it varied in the slightest, it would rip its brain right off the skull. How many guys hate it when that happens? Okay, listen. And keep in mind, the woodpecker does this year in, year out, thousands of times, every single day. But that's just half the story. If that wasn't amazing enough, the woodpecker also comes with a very unique and very long tongue to get its food. Okay, it's huge, goes into the wood to get the insects. But here's the problem. Where does the woodpecker put such a long tongue when there's not enough room in its beak? Well, it just so happens. It just so happens, folks. The tongue of the woodpecker, get this, is anchored and stored in its right nostril when not in use. Isn't that cool? It's coming, Neil. How do you evolve something like that? You wake up one day, it's like, I think I'm going to evolve a tongue out of my nostril. How many of you, Neil, eat something, please. No, it's just your nostril, you're evolving. But that's right. They say, okay, how does that happen? Okay? But that's not all. Listen, but when the woodpecker uses his tongue, it's not only right in his nostril, but when it emerges from the right nostril, here's a picture of it. Listen, watch this path of the woodpecker's tongue. It splits into two halves. See, it's leaving its nostril up there. Splits into two halves, passes underneath its skin and the skull, coming over one side around the back of the skull, then back underneath the beak, which just happens to have a hole there to do it. Then it enters into a hole into the beak where the two halves come back together again just to stick its tongue out. I don't want a tongue like that. But he's got one. Isn't that amazing? So the question is, folks, this bird, how can this pecking ability and that tongue ever evolve? And at what stage of development could that woodpecker survive unless all these things were fully functioning all at the same time? Think about it. His head, one mistake, would be ripped out of its brain. How many guys would say woodpeckers with no brains don't produce babies? Think about it. But that's just the woodpecker, folks. Check out the hummingbird. This is amazing. Did you guys know the hummingbird not only flies forwards or backwards, which is pretty cool, but it does so weighing only 1/10 of 1 ounce, most of which is just feathers? And talk about an efficient machine. Listen to this. Somehow, twice a year, many of these hummingbirds, they fly from North America to South America, get this, beating their little wings 25 hours nonstop, 75 times every second, 6 million times without ever resting once. How many guys would like to have any machine as efficient as that? Okay, not have my chance? I don't think so. But get this. That's not all. This obviously requires a lot of energy, right? So to give you an idea of how much energy it requires, just for something that we take for granted, the hummingbird flying, it has actually been calculated, must have been a government job, it's pretty cool, they had the time to do this. It's been calculated, get this, the amount of energy, that if it's be the same if a 175-pound man expended the same amount of energy as a hummingbird, get this, he would have to eat and digest 285 pounds of hamburger, or 1,300 hamburgers, or twice his weight in potatoes every single day just to maintain his body weight. I don't want to eat that many hamburgers, and I love them. But that's just half the story. Get this. Then on top of that, he would have to evaporate 100 pounds of sweat per hour just to keep his skin temperature below the boiling point of water and to keep his skin from bursting into flames. How many of you guys have said some serious dry skin? You know what I'm saying? Here's the obvious question, folks. The point is this. That's not too bad for a little bird that weighs only 1/10 of an ounce. Question, folks. How in the world could this fly in the energy consumption of the hummingbird? How could that ever evolve? And at what stage of development could that hummingbird survive unless all these things were fully functioning all at the same time? But that's not all. You guys know it's coming. That's right, the chicken. We are going to deal with this and put it to rest once and for all using scientific information. I did not, first of all, that is a real chicken picture. If you guys can see, as you're paying attention there, there's horns growing out of its head. I did not put that there. That's an actual chicken. So based on the scientific evidence with that chicken there, folks, that is a devil chicken. As you can see, and therefore, based on the scientific evidence, you can see it for yourself, that the point is, chickens are evil. Okay? Just deal with it. All right, let's talk about another bird. Okay, the mallee bird. Hey, what else is there to say? You know what I'm saying? Here's the mallee bird. Check this out. This is amazing. The mallee bird lives in the Australian desert, and it doesn't do anything interesting, so it would seem, until about May or June. Okay, ladies, it's a guy thing. Here, the male bird will suddenly take its claws and start making a pit. It's just a bird. a pit in the sand 3 feet deep and 6 feet long. Okay? You know what I'm saying? Check this out. Then he fills the pit with vegetation and anything else that will rot. Why? Well, for some reason, this bird, a bird, knows that a pile of decaying matter will produce heat. Okay? And then once the pile reaches exactly, and I mean exactly, 92 degrees, he tells the female to go ahead and lay her eggs. But wait a second. How does this bird know the exact temperature of that decaying matter? Well, get this, folks. It just so happens the male mallee bird comes equipped with a thermometer in its beak so precise it can measure within a half a degree. And that's going to come in handy, as we're going to see here in a second. Then for the next 7 weeks, that bird actually checks and maintains a constant 92 degrees by adding or taking away material from the pile. If it gets too hot, he measures it with his beak, he takes the stuff off to maintain that temperature. If it gets too cold, he puts more stuff on it, checking it with his beak for 7 weeks in a row. Why? Well, it just so happens, folks, that a variance of just one half a degree would destroy the eggs. Well, that's neat. The eggs are half a degree, then the beak can measure half a... Well, that's very interesting. Then if that wasn't amazing enough, get this, when each chick does come out of the egg, get this, folks, it does through 2 feet of sand, and then when he gets to the top, it's already able to fully fly on its own. No teaching, no instruction, but that's why I have the story. And this becomes in handy because neither the mother nor the father gives that chick, any of the chicks, any attention, any training, any feeding from the moment it hatches. And for some reason, when it grows up, it does the exact same thing as parents does all over again. What? Folks, the question is, how in the world could this beak thermometer and repeating a parental behavior without any parental involvement, how could that evolve? And how could the mallee bird survive unless all these features were fully functioning all at the same time? Folks, I don't know about you, but hello, God made those birds. And it certainly wasn't Chukwa. Right? I mean, folks, maybe it's just me and Sandra here, but gee whiz, you look at the, not just scriptural evidence, that should be good enough, but look at the scientific evidence of those birds. My goodness, they had to be intelligently designed by an intelligent creator, right? In fact, I would say anybody who says they aren't, even after looking at those facts, scientific facts, you are acting like you're a few clowns short of a circus, right? Okay? And apparently that's why Professor Richie like those every week. I throw them in for you. Apparently that's also why, folks, Professor of Physics, listen to this, a scientist. Professor of Physics, Frank Tipler, said this. Listen to this. He said, when I began my career as a cosmologist some 20 years ago, he said, I was a convinced atheist. He said, I never in my wildest dreams imagined that one day I, the 20-year atheist, would be writing a book purporting to show that the central claims of the Judeo-Christian theology are in fact true, listen to this, and that these claims are straightforward deductions of the laws of physics as we understand them. He said, I've been forced into this conclusion. Why? Because he's a brainwashed idiot? No. He said, because the conclusions agree with the inexorable logic of my own special branch of physics. It lines up with science. Chrome translation, what did that scientist just tell you and I, folks? Use your own brain. Hello, if you think, even after looking at the scientific evidence of those birds, let alone all of life, was created by chance, you're acting like you're a few clowns short of a circus, right? Why? Because he knows, and any intelligent person knows, when you see design in something, just like a watch, what does that imply? A designer. And when you see the complexity in life, how many guys would say, that designer had to be God? You can trust, hello, the first page of the Bible, amen? But that's not all, folks. The fourth group of animals showing God's intelligent design, we saw in the text there, wasn't just the birds, what else did God create? The fish. So let's again, not just look at the scripture evidence, that should be good enough, but let's meet the skeptic where they're at today. Let's look at the scientific evidence of these underwater creatures, and you tell me, Sean, if they accidentally swam onto the scene. I don't think so. Let's start off with the goby fish. Did you guys know that gobies are small fish, get this, that like to swim in rock pools during low tide? Okay? Doesn't seem like a big deal. So here's what's amazing, folks, about this one particular species of goby fish. It's called the Bathygobius, okay? And it can jump, get this, from one tidal pool over rocks, exposed above the water into another rock pool, okay? But what's even more amazing, folks, is that when and how they do jump, they always jump at just the right amount, just the right place, and just the right direction without ever landing on a rock. How many guys have never seen a fish that has a periscope so it can look over the rock and see how? The question is, how in the world can this fish know where and how to leap precisely out of the water every single time? Never land on a rock. It always makes it into another pool of water. Well, folks, it can't even see from that. And the scientists, believe it or not, they're still scratching their heads. They have no answer. I do. Runs with God, right, Gary? What a guy. Sitting on the front row. It's cool. they're scratching their head, folks, and the goby just keeps on doing what it does best, jumping in just the right place every single time without ever hitting a rock. Just the way God designed that thing. Interesting. But that's not all. How about this, folks? How in the world could that jumping ability and the knowledge to perfectly do so every single time, how could that evolve? And at what stage of development could that goby survive unless all these features are fully functioning at the same time? How many guys would say that gobies landing on rocks are food, bird food? And you have no babies. Think about it, folks. But that's not all. It gets better as we go. The decoy fish. Off the coast of Hawaii lives a fish called the decoy fish, which not only has a dorsal fin. Hello, that's pretty obvious. But get this. It's got a dorsal fin that looks just like a small fish. In fact, it even has a dot on that dorsal fin where the eye of that supposed fish should be. And then it just happens that the fin is notched between the first and second spine, resembling the mouth of a fish. And then it just so happens the horizontal bottom of the fin is transparent, so it doesn't appear to be attached to the decoy fish, as if it's actually floating there. And then it just so happens the decoy fish knows how to use that fin on it as a lure to catch smaller fish, and then it does this by moving it in a specially designed way and routine to attract the fish, and it can even change the color of its fin if it needs to. Folks, the logical question is, how can that fin, resembling a fish, ever evolve? And the ability to use it as a lure. Not only that, folks, at what stage of development could the decoy fish survive unless that's already there fully functioning? I mean, you're starving as a fish. Hey, it's time to get some food. What do you do? You say, uh-oh, I better hurry up and evolve an eyeball on my fin. No, wait, guys, I'm still evolving. It's got to be there, right? Fully functioning. But that's not all, folks. Check it out. The archer fish. You're going to want one as a pet. Trust me. Did you know for some reason the archer fish, get this, knows how to spit water out of its mouth and shoot down an insect on a nearby leaf for food? How many of you guys want one now? Wouldn't that be cool? Check this out, folks. The obvious question is, how in the world can a fish do this? Well, it just so happens, folks, that the archer fish has a special mouth with a groove in it. And it just so happens that when the tongue is pressed up against the back of its mouth, get this, the groove becomes a pea shooter that shoots water straight forward. Okay? But that's not all. Listen to this. There's a picture of it shooting an insect. How many of you guys want one now? Okay? Listen, it just so happens that its gills, it doesn't just shoot the water, its gills operate as a pump, okay? Getting the water in there, while the tip of the tongue acts as a valve, it opens it up real fast, and so it's not just a steady stream, it produces an array of rapid-fire bullets. But that's not all. Wait a minute, any physicist will tell you that something's wrong here. How could this little fish do anything, get this, let alone with its eyes under the surface of the water? How many guys in the science class, you took a pencil and you stuck it in the glass? Okay? What happens to the pencil? It refracts. The light refracts. And so, even though it's right there, but it looks right here. Well, this means, folks, that this fish has got the same problem. Okay? How can it shoot anything, period, let alone with accuracy, since the bug appears there, but it's really there? Well, folks, get this. Believe it or not, nobody knows why. But the archer fish doesn't care. He's doing it again, as you can see there. He does it every single time. Every single way. How many of you guys want one now, huh? But I was thinking of this. Wouldn't it be cool to have one, and you have it on the coffee table there, and not only would it be a great discussion, but it would be a great thing, because you ever get those guests, it's like 12:30 on Saturday night, you got to get up and preach the next day, and it's like, man, how these people are going to get out of here? And you say, okay, go for it, buddy. And you start squirting them, and hey, me and Ed think of those things. But anyway, he does it. Listen to this. He doesn't just do it. Listen to this. The archer fish never misses an insect within a range of 4 feet, and it can score hits up to 12 feet away. You can even squirt them as they're going out the door. I love that. I want one, I tell you what. But anyway, here's the obvious question, folks. Think about it. How can this underwater, accurate, rapid-fire spitting of water for food ever evolve? What do you say again? Hey, I'm hungry. Better start spitting. Got to figure this out quick. Huh? And folks, how can the archer fish survive unless all that's already there, fully functioning? Right? Stop and think about it, folks. And folks, this is why, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but looking at the scientific facts, I would say those various fish, they had to be intelligently designed for an intelligent purpose by an intelligent creator. How about you? In fact, here comes the incredible pun. I would say if they don't think it is, even after looking at the scientific evidence, they're acting like they don't have all their cornflakes in one box. You know what I'm saying? And apparently, folks, how many guys are just waiting next week to see what other two I'm coming up with? Yeah, whatever. Anyway, and apparently the cornflakes in the box thing, that's why Ed Harrison, a cosmologist, he said the same thing. He said the fine-tuning of the universe provides prima facie evidence of deistic design. That means God's design. He said, take your choice. Blind chance that requires multitudes of universes or design that requires just one. Listen to this. He says many scientists when they admit their views incline towards the design argument, direct quote, he said, here is the cosmological proof for the existence of God. It's almost like he read Romans chapter 1 or something. What did he say? He said, if you think those fish, and let alone all of life, was created by chance, you are acting like you don't have all the cornflakes in one box, right? Why? Because he knows, and any intelligent person knows, when you see design in something, be it a watch, be it a building, be it a painting, be it a car, it has to come from a designer. Right? And how many guys would say when it comes to life, that's got to be God? Okay? But that's not all, folks. As we continue on our journey from the telescope, get smaller and smaller, until you get to about my size. That's really micro. But we're going to go down all the way to the bacteria. We've got something even smaller. That's right. The fifth group of animals showing God's intelligent design are the slimy creatures. Okay? We're going to take a look at the scientific facts of some slimy creatures out there. And you tell me, folks, if they slithered on the scene accidentally. Did you know that God designed a particular snake to fly? Not only that, did you know that God designed a particular frog with an eyeball on its back? We'll get to that next time. Let's go ahead and pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this, God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.